Welcome to Logan City Christian Church Podcast, where we bring God's Word to you weekly. We pray what you hear will bring clarity to your situation and open doors in your life. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to get straight into the message this morning. It's very fitting for the title of the message. In recent weeks, and by the way, good morning and welcome to church. And if you're here for the first time, you are so welcome. And as I heard someone say once, and if you're here for the last time, you're still welcome, praise the Lord. But you are, you're just so, so welcome. And Roxanne, it's lovely to see you again. You've been so busy being away, tending to family needs, and you've done such a wonderful, wonderful work there. And Mrs. Brooker, it's lovely to have you fellowship with us again today. It's been a while, but you're so welcome, praise the Lord. God is just so good. I need to testify, and I testify on behalf of my mother also, that last week I had been experiencing quite a lot of back pain of a injury I sustained a number of years ago, and I was really struggling to walk and keeping me awake, you know the story. And last week Pastor Rowley prayed for me, and I just felt like there was an anesthetic injected into me, so to speak. And from that day on, I've just got no back pain at all. I can do everything that I did previously. And I'm just so grateful for that. And God is just so good. And then my mum, twisted pelvis and other bits and pieces that she could hardly walk. And she came around, my mum and dad came around home on Monday. And my dad, who's not saved yet, was just speechless, just saying, how does this work? Because my mum got healed as well. And so I'm just so excited about that and just so grateful to God. And and thank you, Pastor Rowley, for being that vessel, that open vessel that God used. And I just want to encourage you that, you know, the Bible says that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We loved not our lives even unto the death. In other words, we're in it for the long haul. But the word of our testimony is very, very powerful. And I believe this morning, the word of that testimony has encouraged some of you here this morning. And I want to encourage you to say this, is that don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on God. You know, the thing is that healing is a work of grace. And as much as we are saved by a work of grace, we're also healed by that same work of grace. Exactly the same. And so, you know, healing is something that we just chill out and just receive it. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. We just receive it in Jesus' name. So I do believe we're going to have a prayer line for anyone that's going through or experiencing any sickness or needs healing, and believe in God for healing. So brings me to the message this morning. I've been speaking a little while ago about the Holy Spirit and about the ability that we have as human beings and even Christians that knowingly or unknowingly to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he is the very life of God in the New Testament church. He is the very life of God that dwells inside of you. And he is the very power of God. And so therefore we need to be very aware, acutely aware of the very fact that the Holy Spirit, we are able to grieve him. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 19, it says, and do not quench the Spirit, like put the fire out or you know, lower the temperature of the Holy Ghost working in our lives. And so with that being said, I've been receiving from the Lord various different things that in a series that I'm starting today on things that maybe knowing or unknowingly we grieve the Holy Spirit, because I do believe that when we are aware of it and then we readjust things, that there we become stronger in the things of God. You know, I just know this one guy that for years he said, I've been praying and fasting and you know, doing all these things and reading the word and serving and doing the whole lot, and God is still not answering my prayers. And, you know, just the word of knowledge came through another minister that said to him, And unfortunately, at the time, he was highly offended because there's a scripture that says about how husbands treat their wives, and it speaks about how their prayers can be hindered. Very, very, very important passage of scripture. And he took that, he took exception to it and came to me to see if I had a different view on it. And obviously the Word of God is the Word of God, and what God says is set, and we do not have the right to change it, regardless if it's a stranger or a close family member or a friend. The Word of God remains the same at all times. And so what happened was a revelation came that even though he was praying and fasting and reading the Word and serving, doing all these things, he was not brought to the, it wasn't brought to his attention how he was grieving the Holy Spirit by the way he was treating his wife. And when he adjusted the way that he dealt with his wife, it was like the heavens opened up. And so these are the things that I want to bring about over the next few weeks about sometimes we just don't know what we don't know. Amen? We just don't know. And so praise God, coming to church and people going to church all over the world, and maybe hear something today that may change our life or revolutionize our life today. I had this one down number 5, I think, on the list, but the Lord said to me, today's the day to share it, and I can see why. Because the message today is one of the areas that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is racism. Ooh, it's getting very quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Racism. You know, this morning I looked up on the stage, took a photograph or two, and the different nationalities represented ministering before the Lord and to us this morning. It's just amazing. A few weeks ago, I asked that for those of us that were born in another country to raise their hand, and I just, well, hang on, let's do it the other way. Raise your hand if you're born in Australia, because there was only a handful of us, you know. This church is a very, I think there are 35 or 36 different nationalities in this congregation, meaning that you were not born in Australia. And then for for people like myself, that my parents, my father from Poland, my mother from Germany, that I'm the first generation Australian in my family. And so, you know, we are very multi-nation. I mean, you might be saying, why are you not using the word multicultural? Because I believe that multiculturalism does not sustain the kingdom of God. You see, we come into a kingdom culture, and the kingdom culture does not adopt all different cultures. And that's why I believe racism exists in the body of Christ, exist in this world, and I'd like to make this opening statement to say that God is not racist. God does not judge races as far as if you, the color of your skin, the language that you speak, the food that you eat, where you were born. And God is not like that. And so we need to look at why is it then that some people tend to judge others because of the color of their skin, the accent they may have when they speak. You know, various different things, because honestly, we're going to see in the body of Christ, in the Bible, that in the body of Christ, this does not fit. It doesn't fit, not one little bit. And so, you know, there's various different denominations that have existed over the centuries that have prided themselves in the area of slavery, using scriptures to and manipulating scriptures to support slavery. In Genesis chapter 9, when Ham, he saw his father's nakedness, and when his father realized it, he said, cursed is Canaan. Now, I haven't got time to get into it this morning, but Noah bypassed a generation when he said that. Now, we need to know that it was Noah's words. It wasn't a divine, it wasn't a curse from God. It was what Noah had said. And Ham is said to be the father of the African nation and beyond, and that. And so where it says that you'll be a servant of servants to your brothers, somehow they managed to extract out of that slavery. And so they had their quest for making money and just really mistreating people, they found a clause that they manipulated in Scripture to justify what they were doing. And nowhere in the Bible does it support slavery. Nowhere. Regardless what you hear on the internet, that Christianity can't be true because, you know, there's slavery in the Bible. Yeah, slavery is accurately recorded in the Bible. But God, His whole mission was to redeem us from a slave mentality, you know, the sin of this world. And so God's not into slavery. God is into servanthood. God's into serving. You see, the Spirit of Christ in us, we are servants. The spirit of the world, when we are in the world, is to dominate. And that's the difference between the two. That's where, you know, the misappropriation of Scripture is very dangerous. And yet for centuries, many people's lives were changed forever and abused and taken to foreign countries and treated so very badly. And what gave them the right to do that in the first place? We're going to have a quick look at that this morning. But I just want to go back to a foundation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can read with me. In fact, you know, it's a good thing to bring your Bible to church. I know we got this up on the screen. Well, not at the moment. But we on the screen, we have the Scriptures. But you know what? It's really good, a habit to keep into, to keep going through your Bible. Go, oh, yeah, I see what the preacher's saying. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to pick up verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, now who's speaking here? God. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. While it comes to my mind, I'd like to just bring something out of verse 27 that is another gross perversion of Scripture that we're seeing happening today with this transgender and rainbow politics. That says here that God created mankind, male and female, in one person. This is what they say. And so then it's up to just the power of choice that which one you draw upon, whether you want to draw upon the male or the female that's inside of you. But in the Hebrew, it does not say that. The original language that it was written, it actually says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male, he created him, and female, he created him. That's what it says. So while we're on the subject of Scripture being perverted, that is one of them. But let me go back to this very thing. Why did I bring this Scripture out? Because God created mankind in his image and his own likeness. God, he created them. We just want to establish something here, that you did not evolve from an ape. You didn't evolve from a mud puddle where lightning struck it and all of a sudden this thing grew flippers, and over a million years this same thing seemed to exist for so long, and then turn and suddenly legs popped out and arms and a head and eyes, and suddenly this creature became intelligent and able to speak and to communicate and have its own fingerprints that are different to all the others, and the eye and the iris and everything just so uniquely different to everything else that supposedly evolved. You know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in the Word of God. So, God created, and so God created a man and he created a woman, and the divine purpose was for man and woman, as it says here, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So we see the beginning of mankind started in the Garden of Eden. Two people. Now you may uphold the teaching of a pre-Adamic race. I do not uphold that. I do not believe it. I do not believe the Bible incorporates that, doesn't teach that. You know, the Bible says about fill the earth and subdue it. That word fill means to replenish. But what we need to know is that people say, well, if it says they're replenished, there must have been something there first to replenish. But in the time when the King James Bible was written, that word replenish meant something different to what it means now. The word replenish back then meant to fill up. It didn't mean to refill, it meant to fill. And so the usage of that word has changed over the centuries. So we look in our concordance and say, well, it says there to replenish, to refill. So there must have been something there before to refill. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what it... And it's pretty weak when a doctrine relies on just one scripture or maybe two that are very fragile. You see, if it's written in the Word of God, we can believe it, we can hold on to it. If it's not written there, let's not go beyond what is written. It's very dangerous. So, after that's been said, God created man and woman, and he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth. So all the nations of the world come back to two people. Two people. And it says, subdue it and have dominion over it. Now, isn't it amazing that after the fall of humanity with the sin nature that mankind took on from the devil, that dominion took on a new meaning? That mankind was, you know, in general, no longer satisfied having dominion over the birds of the air, the animals on the earth, the fish and the sea. That man wanted more. He wanted to be able to control and to be above and superior than everything else. And so man used that dominion and his fallen nature to start controlling and having dominion over human beings, where God had never, ever intended for another human being to have dominion over another. Yes, God had put in place people of authority and people that he raises as leaders. That's right. But a leader does not have dominion over people. A leader, a true leader, is a servant to the people. Praise the Lord. And so this is where it begins. You think, you know, where did racism come from? Who gave the person a right to think that because of their race that they're superior than another race? It's all engineered by man. It comes from the fallen nature, and it is evolutionary by nature. By nature. And so I want to have a look at Acts chapter 17. You still with me this morning? Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And here is Apostle Paul. He just had an amazing opportunity. He was, you know, at Athens, I believe it was, and he was just given the pulpit, if you like, in front of thousands of people to preach this, you know, this thing that he was talking about. So they gave him the platform. And part of what he says here, he says in verse 26, and he, being God, made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has predetermined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so, again here, it is very clear. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28 is speaking about how God created a mankind, a woman, and a man and a woman, and from there humanity started. Here we see that in the New Testament, that is speaking the same message, the same story, the same event, how from one blood God had created all. He had from one blood every nation of mankind is dwelling on this earth. Okay, so you've got that. We got that now. Hold on to that. Because it's going to get very, very interesting in a moment. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11 and from verse 6. Genesis chapter 11 and from verse 6. And here we have from verse 1 of chapter 11 of Genesis, the account where the people of that day became so self-sufficient and proud and self-confident that they decided to try and be like God, that they wanted to do their own thing. And so they started building a tower, and they were doing this amazing work. And I'm going to pick up from verse 6. And the Lord said, who's speaking here? The Lord. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down. Now, these are the same us that is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, 28. So come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Hallelujah. I would have loved to have been there. They would have understood what it's like to be on a mission field in a foreign country without an interpreter. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there and over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. There its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Okay, two things I want to bring out in here very slowly and carefully. Number one is that who scattered humanity across the earth? The Lord. And why did he do it? God did not do that to divide and to create races so there can be racism. You see, the reason why God did it was because of man's own... It was a judgment upon man from turning their back from God and wanting to be independent, self-serving, self-law-giving. And God said, well, if you really know what you're doing and you think you can do it, have a go at this. And all of a sudden, people speaking different languages. God was saying, you know what, I am still God, and I run this world, regardless of how smart you may be. He said, I still run this world, it's still my world. All the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to bring that out. God did not. People will take that scripture and just say, you see, God, he separated people, and so that there could be different races, so there could be racism. That is not true. And we see, I don't know what year it actually started, but in South Africa, the Afrikaan, and I think it was the Dutch Reformed Church, actually used this scripture to instigate apartheid. That it is good then, this is what they said, that it is good then that we need to be separated from every other race. That's not what it says. That's not what the Bible says. It had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with God pronouncing judgment on man's pride. That's what the issue was. And so they say, well, you know, this is to justify apartheid. And again, like slavery, the manipulation of Genesis chapter 9, again, apartheid, the manipulation of Genesis chapter 11. And how many people have been wounded over the years with this? How many lives have been totally destroyed because of something that was taken by a church structure or organization, manipulating truth and turning it into a self-serving mechanism to do and to receive what they want and what they want to build? You see, just because it happened under a steeple, a place of supposed Christian authority, it doesn't mean that it was God. And it's any wonder why so many people over the years have turned away from church, want nothing to do with God, of what they've witnessed happening from the church. Are you with me this morning? Well, we need to talk very openly and honestly about this, because it's happened. And we can't deny it. It really, really happened. It really took place. And they used the word of God to justify what they were doing. And it was wrong. It was totally wrong. It's good to see now that many churches in those areas have woken up to the fact that, hang on, we were wrong. You know the song Amazing Grace? What was the name of the guy again? It slipped my mind. That wrote that song on the ships of slavery, and he had a revelation. What am I doing? It's just so wrong that nobody has the right to overpower or rule over another against their will and to their hurt. That is not Christian. That is totally not Christian. Now, some of us may have been brought up that way. You know, when Chantel and I were in the south of the US, we saw a bit of a culture shock experience. The culture shock is to some places how they treat certain people in their own country that were born there. It just shocks me. And yet, well, after what they say, then go to church and raise their hands and worship God. Well, I'm not being critical here, I'm being truthful. So where does that in the Bible, does it say that we can do that? And I'll tell you, you can look all day long, you won't find anything, because that's been a tradition that's been passed down to them over the centuries. And we need to be very careful what gets passed down to us over through our parents and so forth. It's just like politics. You know, a person said to me one day, you know, a Christian man, he said, I'm voting Labour, my grandfather was Labour, my great-grandfather was Labour. I said, separate all the traditional stuff. Do you ever read the policies? You ever read what they say about what they're going to do to children and open up, you know, the abortion and to, you know, abort when children are full term and all that sort of thing? It's got nothing to do with what your generations have been supporting. It's about policy. And as a Christian, we need to uphold a kingdom culture in politics. What supports a kingdom culture is what gets my vote. And I dare say for every Christian here today, so should be for all of us. It's not about the party. It's about, what's it about? The policies. It's not about the promises. Praise the Lord. Are you still with me this morning? We still together? You still love me? Okay, then I will continue. And so the Lord scattered them. It was judgment upon a self-sufficient, self-serving people that did not want to have anything to do with God, so he scattered them. Okay. Revelation chapter 7. I'd like to read a very important passage of scripture here too that really gives us a very clear picture of what God's heart is in relation to nations. In Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 9. Prior to verse 9 was the releasing and the sealing of the 144,000. And here in verse 9, it's speaking about the multitude that came out of the great tribulation. So obviously the setting that Apostle John saw was futuristic of what he was seeing happening in heaven. Amen. So where is this? In heaven. It's in heaven. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, listen to this, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders of the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful worship song that is, that it was written so long ago. But I want to bring something out here. Number one, how did all the people of every different nation, tribe, and tongue get there? Because people like you reached out to them, reached out to nations, reached out to your neighbor, reached out to the people you work with, and led them to Christ, and they one day will go and be in heaven. They'll be numbered in these things here, in these numbers here. But notice here, it doesn't say that there's a great multitude and they were all Australian, white Australian. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say they were Kiwis. Doesn't say they were Tasmanians. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say they were British or Spanish, or it doesn't, you know, make say that they were a specific race. It actually says the very people in Genesis chapter 9 who God scattered over the face of the earth are these very people that over the years developed into nations with different tribes and with different tongues, different languages. And somehow they ended up in heaven through evangelism. But secondly, this is a great picture that God is not racist. That God, that racism doesn't exist in heaven. That all nations, everybody is welcome in heaven through Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you that everybody is treated the same in heaven, equally in heaven. Equally. How good is that? So in heaven, guess what, guys? I mean, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute here that there's a problem with racism in the church. I'm not. In fact, I will say this, is that I have had other pastors say to me, because of the many different nationalities in this congregation, have you ever had any, or do you have any, you know, strife because of this? I said, no, and quite, it's quite the opposite. I told them, you should come to a missions lunch one day and just see everybody just mingling together and love each other. Because, you know, Christianity is colorblind. Christianity doesn't identify different accents, and Christianity doesn't really care about where you come from. It's who you are and where you're going. It's about who you received as your Lord and Savior, that we entered into one family, washed by the same blood, empowered by the same Spirit, going to the same heaven with the same Savior. There's no difference. Is that making sense? Praise the Lord. Let us go then. It gets exciting here. Ephesians chapter 2. Man, I thought that clock stopped. I got stacks of time. I can slow down. Ephesians chapter 2. Is this encouraging you to some degree this morning? Because I do. I just am so blessed to see the true Christian fruit in this congregation in regards to how we treat and serve one another. It is such a wonderful thing. I'm going to read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up from verse 11. Prior to verse 11 is verse 10. I don't know if you've ever worked that out. But the Word of God was saying about explaining salvation and about that it's by grace that you were saved, not by works, lest that any man should boast. And it's going on about this wonderful blessing of salvation. But we're going to pick up verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore, and whenever you read a therefore, you need to go back and find out what the therefore, why the therefore is therefore. And the reason why it's therefore is it's a continuing, it's a joining word that because of what has just been said, here comes an example following to explain what has just been said. And so therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, meaning people that were not Jews under the, you know, in the covenant of God, so that means if you're not a Jew and you weren't in the covenant with God, of God, that would mean us then, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, meaning simply this, that we were out of covenant with God. Simple. That's just simple. But it doesn't stay there. That verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, do you remember the time when you were without Christ? Before you got saved, before you received the Lord into your life. What an incredible experience that's been for all of us. That at the time when you were without Christ, being aliens, now that's not speaking that you are some kind of a Martian or E.T. phone home sort of thing. The aliens, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. So in other words, I mean, you're an outsider. that we were outsiders to the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. Before we came to Christ, we were without hope, without that hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, how many of us were far off from the Lord before we got saved? Come on, let me see some hands to see that you're still with me. That you were far off, a long, long, long way away from God. Bear that in mind. And now in Christ Jesus, you were once afar off, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Far off, brought near by the blood of Christ. Hold on to that as I go further. Verse 14. For he himself, who is the he here, the he is Jesus. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace. All of us who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So what does it mean here about, it says that he is our peace who has made both one. The picture here is the Jews that were in covenant with God, that they were the pride of the world. That's just like they are in covenant with God and we are so far off that we are nowhere near it. How could we ever, ever be at peace with God? And that's where it's saying here that for Jesus himself is our peace, but it's that saying here, let me go back to it, that made both one. Who are the both? It's the Jews in covenant and the Gentiles out of covenant. Now, who were the Gentiles out of covenant? That was you and that was me. They were the Belgians, they were the French, they were the Spanish, they were the English, they were all of the continent of Africa, all of Australia, the indigenous people of Australia, all of Europe, all of the US, the American Indians, the Eskimos, the all of us. We getting this? So he has brought... Oh, man. He has made us both one. Do you know that one is a singular digit? I mean, what I mean by that, there is one interpreter here right now. And her name is Margaret. Thank you, Margaret, for doing such a wonderful job. But I don't see two, three, or four interpreters. There's one. And Jesus has made both Gentile and Jew one. Not two. Not different cultures joined together. Coming out of and into kingdom culture. The reason why there are so many religious wars is because of their culture. The reason why there are so many racial wars is because of culture. The answer is Jesus. It says here, for he himself is our peace. He is the one, he is the answer to racism. Jesus is the only answer to division among nations. Jesus is the only answer to wars that are happening between nations. Jesus is the only answer. So you could say then that we could take a nation that has a leader that wants to overpower another nation because they want to be the ruler of that nation, and they start making war, and so a big war festers out of all of this. Now, if that leader of that nation encounters Jesus and then starts to discover that who am I to try and rule over another nation, that now that I'm a Christian, that they too have the same rights as I do. You see, Jesus is our peace. That word peace in the Greek is irene, which actually means that all the broken pieces are joined together. And Jesus being our peace in every nation, that's why world missions is so important, that we share the gospel of Christ and of Jesus, that people receive the peace of God, and that irene, the peace of God, joins all the fractured pieces back together. That's what peace means in this case. For he himself is at peace. He is the only one that can bring this world together. He is the only one that can put an end to wars. He is the only one that can put an end to apartheid. He is the only one that can put an end to racism in any nation. It is only Jesus. But it requires for those that are outside of that understanding, to everybody to come to a common place of Christ. It's not what I have been taught over the years, or what I've been led to believe, or what has been passed down generation to generation because my great-great-great-grandfather believed this and it's flowed down. Have you ever questioned what they believe if it is right? Leave alone if it is Christian. And these are the things that I see, is that it's all about Jesus. And listen to this, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. When we come into the family of God, it makes no difference where you come from, what language you speak, what accent you have, what color of skin you have. We are both one. We're the same. We're equal. We are all equal in God. Exactly the same. Therefore, as Christians, we have no right to lord it over another nation, another nationality, or people with different skin color or language or whatever it might be. We do not have the right to do that, because when I spoke about what grieves the Holy Spirit, racism, I think we're seeing it now. That this grieves the Holy Spirit to no end. Almost saying that, was not the blood of Christ sufficient to bring you all together as one? Were you not all washed with the same blood? Baptized under the name of Jesus, the same baptism? Did you not all receive the same spirit of adoption that we all cry out, Abba, Father? Then what gives you the right then to judge a brother of a different skin color, language, or whatever, to think that you are better than them or have some kind of a issue with them because of that? Let me tell you, church, that grieves the Holy Spirit to no end. Are you still with me? And so sometimes we may not realize this, but it's a reality. And if Jesus has made us all one, we do not have the right to separate and make two again. It doesn't work. And it says, who has, Jesus, made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, in the temple, they had a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews, and the Gentiles could only go so far. And this is a type that Jesus was the person who pulled down that division, that, hey, the temple and outside the temple, the middle wall, Jesus is saying, hey, when that veil was torn in two, when it was ripped from top to bottom, God now wants to live and dwell in a different temple. And that's the temple of you, your heart, and each and every one of us. That things changed a lot. So that means for Jew and Gentile alike, there was a shift, there was a change. And it's all about Jesus. It doesn't accommodate racism. It doesn't accommodate preferences of different people or whatever. It doesn't accommodate that. And in fact, as I said earlier in this message, that we as Christians, that we have, as Christ in us, we are now, we are servants of one another. We do not dominate. The domination of that kind of fallen nature hurts people. It controls people. It manipulates people. It intimidates people. It's of the spirit of witchcraft. And that came from the fallen nature of humanity. But I know for me, when Christ entered into my life, there was a change that took place, a softening inside of me. Because I let you know that part of my upbringing was a certain prejudice to, or racist sort of outlook on certain nations. And when I got saved, no one had to tell me, I just knew it was wrong. And I knew I had to repent. And I had no idea that God was going to call me to nations, but he could never have done it if I was still prejudiced and racist against different nationalities, different races of people. Are you hearing me? So God really wants to deal with some core issues that if we, and if you're watching online and you feel that, you know, you're struggling with this message today, well, allow that struggle to lead you to freedom and liberate you, because I've been there. I was there for 30 years of my life. And when I realized how beautiful all people are and every nation is, and not, no one's perfect. We need to know that. There's no one perfect nation. I know Queensland's a state, and it's pretty close to it, but just not quite perfect. And he's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace. So Jesus did not say, all right, I'm going to, please hear me carefully, I'm not going to get this woke style happening that we're going to, between these different nationalities, and we're going to establish what we're going to call in the modern church today this truth relativism. Isn't that very good, people? And so what we're going to do is that your truth is your truth, and you over here with your truth, that we have to coexist together, so I need to embrace your truth, and then you embrace my truth, and then everything's going to be okay. How's it working? We have never seen so much strife on planet Earth as ever before when this ridiculous rubbish came in. We're living in a world that you cannot say absolutes. You're not allowed to say no to a child that is doing something wrong. What has become of this world? And so Jesus knew in advance that the answer is not okay, tolerance with each other, and it's not all these things that we're reading about today, and equality, and, you know, as good as that's what the world has to offer to try and fix the problem, but it's not working. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to make one out of the two. So you need to come out of what you're in, and you come out of what you're in, and you come into Christ, and into common ground, into one culture, into one truth, who is the truth, the way, and the life, Jesus himself, that no one comes to the Father but by him. And there, that is the remedy for a broken humanity. It's right there. We don't have to look too far to find it. Amen. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that as to create in him, in himself, to create in where? Himself. Thank you. One new man from the two, thus making, aha, that's how it happens. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity, that is, strife and division and discord amongst nations. Jesus is the only answer to racism. He's the only answer. Verse 17, and he came and he preached to you who were afar off and those who were near, for through the Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Did you know that you are, because of Jesus, you're no longer a stranger to God. You're no longer a foreigner. You're no longer an outsider. But you're a fellow citizen. That means that you dwell in that kingdom. That you are part of that kingdom. It means you've been accepted into that kingdom. But fellow citizens with the saints, with who? With the saints, with all the other Christians who are from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I remember Kenneth Copeland saying once, because he's Cherokee Indian, I believe, he said that's the scripture to show that Jesus was a Cherokee Indian, chief cornerstone. You know that's not true, but I thought it was funny. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, who is the whole building? That's you and I, as Peter speaks about the spiritual stones that you and I, that we come together and make a spiritual building. In whom the whole building being fitted together of all different nationalities, of all different nations, of all different languages, of all different tribes, they're all getting along together to form a perfect house, because they're not fighting amongst each other who has the stronger culture, who is the superior one, because we've all been equaled in Christ. All of us. Look, I know in Australia, one of my sons-in-law is from Africa, and the stories he's told me, what he has experienced in Australia as far as racism, is horrible. And I know that, you know, anyone sitting in this congregation this morning, that, you know, you have, I'm sure, at least once in your life experienced this. And I want to let you know that you're here in this nation for a reason. You are accepted by God into this nation of Australia. You are much loved by this church. You are much loved by God. And you are our brothers and sisters. And you are so intertwined and part of us that we are together. We are the one together. I want you to be reassured of that. Because you go out those doors and there's some people that feel they have the right to say otherwise. They do not have the right to say otherwise. They don't. You see, to me, that is an outward sign of an inner insecurity that they display. And I admire, congregation members here from different countries, the stories that you've told me, what you've had to endure in the workplace, in shopping centres, in, you know, various different places, and yet you just brush it off and just keep going. That's a sign of Christ in you, your hope of glory. Praise God. Praise God. Praise be to God. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. Notice we're built together, not separate. There's not a white English wall being built in this spiritual house, and then there's an Asian wall being built here, and then part of the roof is Hispanic, and the other one is, you know, it's not like that. All the building materials are used together. We need each other. Tell your neighbor, we need each other. We need each other. For a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Now, this is where it gets interesting. I'm nearly done. If you're thinking, oh, my roast is in the oven, it's going to be cooked, overcooked and burnt because this preacher won't stop. But listen to this last sentence. In whom you also are being built together. Why? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And if we neglect that, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But he's bringing, like so many nations in this church, together. Why? So he can dwell with us. And where there is unity, God commands a blessing. And I know for a fact that at some places where whenever there is, as they call it, multiculturalism in a church and that some say, oh, there's no end of problems, we just don't know. Yes, you do. You know how to deal with it. Preach Christ. Just preach Jesus. Preach the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And the people who don't want to hear it won't hear it. And the people that do will and change. That's it. You know, I had someone say to me one day, Pastor, that word that you gave really was hard. No, your word was really hard. I said, well, you know what? It's not my word. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write it. But as preachers, we've been asked to preach it with conviction, with passion, because it's truth. And it's true. And I sense in my spirit, people already this morning, you're feeling like encouraged because there's nothing wrong with you. You know, being in a different nation, or because you may have a different skin color and, you know, language or whatever accent, doesn't mean you are inferior to anyone else here. Isn't it funny when the illegal immigrants were coming to Australia in boats, and all of a sudden that's everyone's frightened of the boat people. Think of the indigenous people a couple of hundred years ago. They know everything about boat people. Please, just think about them. They didn't have a good deal either. And why are First Nation people, in some cases, treated like they're second rate? No. Where does it come from? It comes from a fallen nature. Because Christians, real Christians, don't behave like that. They don't. They don't. As I said, a Christian is a servant. How can I serve you? The Antichrist spirit is, how can I control you? How can I suppress you? I'm closing now. Don't encourage me, brother, because we'll be here till Jesus comes back. Don't stop me, or else I won't get it together. Anyway, think of something different. Okay, right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. A bit louder. Here we go. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if we behave differently, it shows we have not yet put on Christ. We may become Christ-friendly. But when we put on Christ, there's a change that takes place deep within inside of that person. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We live for Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. Praise God. I'm just feeling so emotional, I feel like crying. You see, this, when we get it wrong, it really grieves the Holy Spirit. It really does. Because we've never been given the right to have dominion over people. We've been given dominion authority over the works of the devil. over principalities and powers and rulers and wicked spirits and high places. We've been given authority and dominion over them, but why would we want to use it over people? It's so ungodly. It's so unjust. Okay. I just want to leave the front open for anyone that would need prayer in any area of your life. And I do stress any area of your life. Second one is that if you have pain or sickness in your body, I believe that God will heal you this morning, just like my mum was last Sunday and I was last Sunday, and I'm sure others were. But remember this, when you get prayed for, when you come out the front, receive a work of grace. Try and let's get it out of our head. I want to be healed. I have to be healed. Let's push that aside and just say, I'm coming out for grace, a work of grace, a covenant right that I have in Jesus to be healed. Healing is in the covenant. And so grace is freely given. So when you come out for prayer, freely receive it. No stress. No trying to psych ourselves up. Not trying to think, I wish I was a better person, I would be healed or whatever. No. Could have you been a better person when you got saved with the work of grace changed your life? No. Then why is it any different when we come out for healing? I'm not saying to be a bad person, but I'm just saying, I think sometimes we beat ourselves up and talk ourselves out of it. It's a free gift. You need healing in your body? Why don't you just start coming out now? Why don't you come out now? Why don't you just come out now in Jesus' name? Now, if you have never received Christ into your life, you may have thought, well, I'm one of those people that are far off. I want to let you know that you can be accepted by Christ this morning in a very personal and living way. So if there's anyone here this morning that you would like to encounter Jesus, that you want to be accepted into the one, as I mentioned before, to out from the old into the one, into Christ, to be born again. Is there anybody here? Can you show me a hand? I see the hand up the back there. Is there anybody else this morning watching online? If you truly want to receive Christ, why don't you just pray with me and follow me in this prayer? Dear Jesus, I give my life to you. I need to be born again. This day, I surrender my life to you entirely. And I ask that you truly save me. And I'm so sorry for all the things that I've done wrong. And this day, I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. You know, that may sound like a really easy, cheap way to, you know, get saved. It's not. It's the truth. But it's what you do after that. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, and watching online, why don't you send us a line? The information will be on the screen at some stage. We'd love to hear from you. You see, that is the first steps of many that you will take as a born-again Christian. It's so important to be discipled. Now, praise be to God. Where's Pastor Rowley? I'm going to ask if you can come out and pray with me, please. With Pastor Rowley, I just think Pastor Rowley and Claire, as well as everyone else, just wonderful people. And I do identify a healing anointing that rests on Pastor Rowley. It's undeniable. And so, therefore, would you be okay if you pray for everyone, Pastor? Yep, I'm good with that. So, just receive it as a gift, a free gift of God's grace in your life. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We pray God's richest blessing on your life. If you haven't already, make sure to join us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also find us at logancitychristianchurch.com. See you next week.